that is one thing about our church, that, you know, the altars are always open if you need to come down and receive prayer. And, you know, the thing about it is, when folks come down, I always ask you to continue to pray for them. There's people that didn't come down to an altar today, but you've got needs. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the one that can take care of any need that you have. He has proven that. For the past 2 weeks, we have been studying and building a case for the resurrection of Christ. If you had your notes before, and we had some notes back there, maybe there's still some that are there. I've got all these things in your notes here. But, you know, I presented to you over the past 2 weeks four facts that we were looking at regarding Jesus' resurrection. The first one is that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was crucified, okay? We know that Jesus' disciples believed that they had seen the risen Jesus, and he had appeared to them, and he had risen bodily from the tomb. We know they believed that. We know they claimed it, and we know that many of them died and suffered for their beliefs. The third thing we looked at last week, we looked at the third and fourth facts, was the third one is the conversion of Paul. That Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there, and he made a dramatic turnaround. He was known all over the world, the known world at that time, for being a persecutor of the church. And all of a sudden, Paul changes, and he's one of the greatest, you know, Christians that ever, you know, walked this earth, from what the Bible records. Why did he make such a dramatic change? We've seen, as we read in the Bible last week, is because he met the risen Jesus. The fourth one was the conversion of James, the skeptic. He was the brother of Jesus. We've seen in the scriptures last week to where James was not a believer. James was like some of the other members of Jesus' family, a lot of folks in Jesus' hometown, who said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Didn't we just see him working in a trade not too long ago? And now he's talking as if he's God?" They didn't believe. But all of a sudden, we see that James turned around, and he was converted, and James was martyred. He was killed for his beliefs. And I don't know that he would have made that dramatic turnaround if he had not seen the risen Jesus. So we looked at those four facts. We know all four of those things to be true. We know that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. We know that the disciples claimed that they had seen Jesus bodily risen from the tomb. We know that Paul was converted to Christianity, and we know that James was converted to Christianity. Those are indisputable facts that everybody believes, and all the scholars and thinking people. Now, today what we're going to be looking at is the plus one, because we looked at this as four plus one, and we're going to be looking at the empty tomb that kind of rounds out all of these other things that are here. It's not one of the four facts, because not every single scholar that really looks at this believes that there was an empty tomb, okay? Some people dispute that the tomb was empty, or however way they want to look at it. 75% of the people that study this, and all the religious colleges and folks that are out there, the elites, if you will, of thinking in the Christian world, they look at it, and they also see that this is a fact. But we're looking at it outside of those four that everybody submits to. I want to take a look at it in two different ways: the promise that Jesus made and the fulfillment of that promise, all right? If you'll turn in your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen as well, to John chapter 19, we're going to look at verses 12 through 22 here. And it says, "After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?' His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" I want to stop for just a moment before I finish and looking at verses 18. You know, we always look at Jesus and we think, oh, the sweet Jesus, the loving Jesus, God is love and God is wonderful. And he's always cuddling people and holding them and all that. No, he wasn't always like that, folks. He made a whip. I mean, I want to read it again if you didn't get it the first time. He went into the temple, and they were money changing, and they were selling all of these things. Because at that time, of course, you had the sacrificial system that was happening. And the people were set up in the outer parts of the temple, and they had doves and cattle and sheep, and they were selling them there so you could go in and do your sacrifice. And then you had Roman money at the time, and you had to change that into Jewish money. So then they had, like we had today, these great exchange rates that they were, you know, the money exchangers were getting great revenue off of this. And so these people were just turning the temple into a marketplace. They were turning the temple into just big commercial place, not a holy place. And so Jesus comes in, he's got a whip in his hand, and he is just lashing at people, running everybody everywhere. Cattle is scattering everywhere. He's turning over the tables with the money. You don't picture him like that all the time, do you? I don't know how many pictures you see of him out in the vestibule overturning a table, all right? But he did, because when Jesus meant business. He meant business when he was talking about the Lord's house. Talking about his house. Now, this may have shocked some people. If you look at verse 18 here, it says that, if I can get back to it, then the Jews demanded of him, all these people that were out here, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? What a question. Who gave you the authority to be able to come in and do all of these things here? In verse 19, it says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. So when you look at this, Jesus made a promise to the people. Jesus looked at those Jews who demanded that sign, and they said, what miraculous sign do you have to show us that you have the authority to come in here and clean out this temple this way and to turn your father's house into a marketplace? And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And of course, Jesus always spoke in metaphors and analogies and figures of speech, and they were going, well, they didn't understand. Well, the temple that we have right here has taken 46 years to build that. You are going to raise it in 3 days. They just didn't understand. He was talking about his body. He had promised, and he had already said things to the disciples later on in the scripture, and he told us now that he was going to be raised from the dead. He promised that. He promised that sign not only to his disciples, but to all the inquiring minds of the time, all those Jews that were out there, he told them what was going to happen. Really, to me, verse 22 is just striking. I read it over and over. It says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You know, as we do the play, and even tonight, and we're sitting up here, and the 12 of us are there, and Jesus is talking to us about some things. If you've listened and watched the play, we're stunned at what Jesus is saying, because they had been with him for 3.5 years, but they still didn't get it. They still did not get that he was going to have to die. And he's telling them, for without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And we look, shedding of blood? What are you talking about? Who's got to die? And he's leaving, he's going away, and we're going, I'm sitting there trying to play Peter and get in Peter's head, you know, because he's just, I'm going to go and fix all of this. And, hey, I'm that way. You know, Peter and I are a lot alike in that, so I can get in his head a little bit. And I'm going, where are you going? You know, I'd be willing to die for you and all of those things. We just, the disciples did not get it. And they didn't even get it until he had died, okay, until he was raised, okay. Then all of these things began to come back into their mind. I want to jump, you know, now looking at the fact that Jesus did promise this. to all the people that were there, to his disciples. He promised that he was going to raise himself from the dead. And in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15, it says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." When you look at that in the first part, we see that that promise was fulfilled. When Mary Magdalene them got to that tomb, it was empty. And then they met Jesus. He said, "Go and tell the disciples." All right, now you see when you're reading this that these soldiers were just kind of, when the angels appeared, they fell down on the ground as if they were dead. Well, those soldiers got up, and those soldiers, after all of these things had happened, they rushed to the Jewish leaders, to the Sanhedrin, and they told them, "Listen, you know, the angel appeared, he's gone, the stone has been rolled away, all of this." And so the Jewish leaders now, they said, "Well, here, we're going to pay you all off. We're going to give you this money so that you will say that his disciples come and stole the body." And the very last thing in this, it says, "And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." This is a theory that is still circulated to this day, April the 16th, 2017, that the disciples stole his body. All four of the Gospels we know record that on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the tomb was found empty. Then you have to ask yourself, where is Jesus's body? That's a good question for inquiring minds to ask. Where is his body? We have an empty tomb. His body is somewhere. Four main theories about that. Number one, the disciples stole the body. This is what the Jewish Sanhedrin tried to get started. It's what people talk about today. All right. The second one would be that the Jewish leaders stole the body. They took it. All right. The third one is completely ludicrous. It's called the swoon theory. It said, guess what? Even though he was beaten so badly with a cat of nine tails whip, where his bones were showing, his organs were showing, then he spent hours hanging upon a cross in crucifixion, that he wasn't really dead, that he somehow escaped. I'm serious. I mean, that people believe that today, and it makes no sense to me, but I'm going to present you what people believe. The fourth thing is that he bodily rose from the dead, and he walked out of that tomb. Okay? All right. I'm pretty sure most people in here would believe the fourth one. But again, what I've been trying to do for you these past couple of weeks is, we sit here on Sunday morning, we sit here this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, and we believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead, and you believe that on the basis of faith. But what I'm trying to tell you, there are facts that are out here to where you can engage some of those people that you know that don't believe. And one of the things I'm looking at is, where is the body? Okay? So, let's look at these points real quick. Number one, the disciples stole the body. Well, that would be a good thing to believe, right? If he was going to raise from the dead, the disciples could have stolen, you know, the body. And then people would have thought, oh, he rose from the dead. Yeah. All right. So he is who he said he was. And then everybody would believe that. The problem with that theory is this. Why did all of those disciples that we looked at 2 weeks ago suffer and die, many of them except for John, for what they knew to be a lie? If they knew that the body was just somewhere in a room or in another burial place, when they were fixing to take James and throw him off of that temple tower, when they were fixing to crucify Peter upside down, when they were fixing to throw John into that vat of boiling oil or put Thomas in that oven and cook him to death, wouldn't they have said, no, his body is over there and we buried him over here? Don't you think so? I don't know that they would have died for what they knew to be a lie. The second thing, if the Jewish Sanhedrin, if the Jewish people had his body, they would have paraded it on the streets. They would have paraded it everywhere. The third one is just ridiculous. I don't even want to hardly talk about it, but I guess I'll have to a little bit more. There is absolutely no way that Jesus could have survived what happened, rolled a great stone away from the tomb, whipped some guards, and made it out of there. Now, I mean, if that's what you believe, just go on ahead. I can't help you, okay, because there's just certain things you can't fix, right? So anyway, I didn't say it, but you get it, all right? Number four, though, is what I believe, folks. Number four is what I believe. Because when I look at all of these people, even if I'm just saying, you know what, I'm going to take the fact that I have been saved for the past 17 years, you can take away from the fact that I have been a minister for 11 years of my life, you can take away all of those things, you can take away my seminary time and say, you know what, I'm going to just not even talk about my faith and my Christian life. I want to approach this logically. Why did all these people die and suffer and change their life and we don't have a body right now? What other explanation is there than that Jesus Christ got up out of that tomb and he conquered death, he conquered hell, and he conquered the grave, and he's living today making intercession for you and I? What else is there to believe? If you have a skeptic person, and I put this on Facebook this morning about 6:50 or something like that, that he's alive, he is not dead. Maybe, and I said, you know, if you don't believe that, go take a look at the sermons I've been preaching for the past 2 weeks, come talk to me. If you have an issue today, you may be sitting in here today and you say, you know what, it's Easter Sunday, that's the time we all get dressed and we wear bright colors and we go to church, but you may not really believe this morning that Jesus Christ bodily, in that body, got up and walked out of that tomb. You say, I don't believe that. Come talk to me before you leave today. I want to show you some things. Maybe you hadn't been here. I don't want you just to believe it because I said so. I want you to believe it because the Holy Spirit confirmed that to you and you've read the scripture that is here. Because it is absolutely 100% true about Jesus Christ. So I think that we can look at this and I don't have to, you know, change a lot of people's minds in here today, but I want us to look at another aspect of this. That I am so passionate, folks, about this particular day that we have set aside, because there has been no greater event in all of human history and will be no greater event in all of human history than when Jesus Christ bodily resurrected from the dead. There is nothing, even when he returns, okay, that is just a culmination of what happened on this weekend. There's been nothing any greater than has happened. And as I said last week, I don't think that he ought to have to share that event with anything. With anything. I don't think he needs to share that with any traditions that we have, with any hustle and bustle that we have. You're going to have a busy day today. I have a busy day today. Have a lunch. I got to be in Gray at 1 o'clock, and then I got to come back and have the play that is here and all that. But you know what, folks? Here's what I want you to do. And yes, I want you to do this. I think God wants you to do that too. Slow down today. I want you to slow down today, and I want you to soak in what Jesus Christ did for you and what he did for me over 2,000 years ago. We talk a lot about what he did on Friday when he died. And I just love this because you couldn't have any better backdrop when I'm preaching on Easter than this. But what he did on the cross, marvelous, wonderful, great. He was a sinless sacrifice that paid the sin debt for you and I. But none of that would have mattered if on Sunday morning he hadn't come out of that tomb. Because he would have just been a dead man. He would have just been a prophet. He would have just been a good teacher. But when he come out of that tomb, now, and I want you to look at something, you know, here in a moment. When we look at John 14, John 14 verses 1 through 7, this is the profound things here about if Jesus is who he said he is. There's a lot that you got to take in today. John 14 verses 1 through 7, and it says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know that the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, and you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Okay. When you take a look right there at what Jesus is saying, and you take a look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees and to the Jews at the time, he said, "Destroy this body," and destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Okay, he didn't need anybody's help. He didn't need to, you know, as Lazarus needed Jesus, Jesus raised himself from the grave. All right, and he says in John 14 and verses 1 through 7 here, he says that I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, if he promised earlier to give you a sign to show that he had authority to do what he was doing, and he fulfilled that promise, then you ought to believe everything that he said. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, if he did bodily resurrect from that tomb like we know he did, he is coming back. And if he is coming back, you better be ready, okay? Because the time of him coming back, when is the time, folks? Somebody tell me, you know? Anybody in here know? Because we're acting like it's 1,000 years from now. There are people in here right now, I do. Sometimes we're acting like it's never going to happen. We're living in sin. We're living how we want to. We're submitting to things of this world. And we're acting like he's left us. It can be before I say my next word. And I ask you, are you ready? Because he promised. He promised. If I go, we know he went. I will come again. And as the King James said, I will receive you unto myself so that there you may be with me also. And you got to be ready for that. You got to be ready. Are you? Is your family? Is everybody in here ready? Is every one of us in here ready for the time to where he comes back and the rapture happens and we're gone, or are you going to be left behind? I mean, that's an important question, I think, that you ought to be asking, because when you want to know who's got the authority, it's not this world. It's not your boss. It's not the president of the United States. It is not Vladimir Putin. It is not anybody in this world. It is Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the only one that can raise himself from the dead. And that's the one that I want to surrender to. When we're singing that song, and I just got to crying up here, I'm sorry, because I don't know. As I'm sitting there, I surrender all. It should be so easy, folks, for us to surrender to Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? Have you thought about that? We spend so much time, I think, this week and all of these things that we don't even get the hustle and bustle that we're going through on Easter. You know, I call this Resurrection Sunday because that is what this is. Good Friday's Good Friday. Today's Resurrection Sunday. But all of our hustle and bustle that we've got going on during the Easter time, all the sales that are out there and They come on and buy everything that you want. I mean, everybody's selling whatever, you know, title poem place. Get your Easter sale, 45% interest. Whatever. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus at? I want you to go look for him today. Go look. There's a lot of talk out here, right? A lot of hustle and bustle. A lot of the greatest event that's ever happened. And where's he at? Where's he at in your celebration? I want to say something real quick. I'm going to praise my wife for something because I'm not always 100% on board because I'm busy doing things sometimes. But, you know, we sat down last night and we're making these cookies with Eli. And she was trying to get to read this verse and read this verse. And I said, you know, we can't really do that because he's going crazy. I got his children's Bible out and we read last night, you know, read to him as he's sitting there, you know, listening. About what Jesus did in dying and that Jesus rose from the dead. I say, look, you see that picture right there, you know, of that cross? That's where Jesus died. You see that tomb? That's where he's not anymore, okay? And this morning we got up and we were talking about things. That's what I want to do when it comes to the Easter celebration. That's what I want to instill in my children. I don't want this day of all days in all the world for Jesus to have to share it with anything. Nothing. And I want my son to grow up knowing that I made this story, that I made what Jesus did important, so that when the Holy Spirit draws him, that he accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Because it is something, folks, that you and I, we should be able to stop today and all the traditions we have and all the shopping and all the eating and all those things. Martha, slow down a minute. Wash Jesus' feet, okay? And, you know, if you don't have any clue about what I mean about the Bible, I just reference something in the Bible, okay? Martha was spending so much time cooking and cleaning and all that. Take some time. We've got the play tonight, and that's wonderful. Take some time today to really, really soak in the fact that he displayed his might in such a way that he rose himself. Okay, I can't keep saying that enough. Nobody else did it. He's dead. And he goes, hey, I think I'm going to get up. Who else gets to do that? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is coming back. And are you ready? Are you ready? Are our family members ready? I think we need to really ask ourselves that and really, really, really just put that in the forefront of our minds right now. And I've had the opportunity to talk to a bunch of people over the past several weeks about the play and things that come up. And people ask me different questions that I'm not going to get into right here about what I believe about this and what I believe about that. Jesus done this 2,000 years ago, and we ought to be in church. We ought to pray. We ought to be serious about the resurrection, serious about what he did on that cross every single day. Not just on Easter, okay? Because he is coming back. And I can't wait to that time that he's coming back. But I want to, there's a song that they sing, and it's called One Day Jesus. And it says, I hope that on that day that there won't be a big change. There shouldn't be this big, enormous change. We shouldn't be shocked the day that he comes back to get us. We should go, wait a minute. I got to do this. I'm not ready. Are you ready right now? Right now. I am. I tell you right now. I am ready this very second. Am I a sinful person? Sure. Sure. He's forgiven me of those things, though, and I try to be better. Yeah, am I saying that I'm perfect? No, I'm just telling you I'm ready. My son, I want to see him grow up, but you know what? To live is Christ. To die is gain. All right? And I don't want there to have to be another moment that I have to wait of eternity. We're singing the song today, and it had a line in there, Ken, because he lives, it says that I'll fight life's final war with pain. Okay, what a line. You hurting today? It says, I'll fight life's final war with pain. But you know what? It is worth it all. Why? Because he lives. That is an amazing song. Everything that you're going through, okay? Danielle, as you were up here, and there you are, up here. Everything's worth it, honey, because he lives. All right? If he's not living today, if he died on that cross, nothing would be worth it. But because Jesus Christ lives and what we're doing today and what we're celebrating today, everything that we go through is worth it. Everything matters. And we can face uncertain days. We can face tomorrow because he lives. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, okay, if you have never surrendered your life, if you've never prayed a prayer, if your grandma was saved, or if your mama was saved, or and you talk about salvation and all these things, and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, have you ever committed to God, committed to Jesus, that I am going to surrender? And I mean, when I say I mean you. Are you going to surrender your life completely to him? Asking him to forgive you of your sins. Asking him to come into your heart and life and to rule. If you've never done that, if you're not living a life to where you've confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, I'm going to ask you today, you don't have to come up here while I'm praying, but get somebody. Come up here, get somebody, do something before you leave here today. Because I'm telling you, and many of you may not have been here the last 2 weeks, it's a proven fact, however you want to look at it, that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he bodily resurrected. And if he did that promise, I just want to make sure that you're ready. I want to make sure you're ready for those other promises. Because after he comes this next time, folks, after we see him this next time, there's no more chances, okay? We're going to have the tribulation time and all of that, and I'm not going to get into all of those things. But it's going to be too late. It's too late when death comes. You got to be ready today. And what a price. What a Savior. That was God himself. And he looked down at me. And he looked down at you. And he said, they'll never get here if I don't go to them. And he came to us. And he died. And we killed him in the most horrific form of death that's ever been come up from man. And yet, as he was on that cross, about to breathe his last breath, he looked down at those people who were shouting insults at him, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You won't find anybody else. You won't find your spouse to love you like God loves you and to give himself like God has already given himself. We should be ready to surrender to him in a moment's notice. Let's pray.